Several years ago, a novel was written by Alexandre Dumas, and the novel was The Man in the Iron Mask. And in that novel, there were two brothers in France, and there were twin brothers, and one was a good son, and the other one was an evil son, an evil brother. And the evil brother ascended to the throne, and because he didn't want the beloved brother to take over his position, he sequestered him down into a prison wearing an iron mask 24 hours a day to hide his identity. You may have seen that novel turn into a movie several years ago, probably 90s, early 2000s maybe. I'm just guessing at that. Why do I bring that up this morning? As we continue our series in the book of Jonah, this morning in verses 5 and 6, we're going to be confronted with this simple truth that Jonah and us, we, like Jonah, love to put a mask on, particularly when God squeezes our heart and calls us to some specific task. It's human nature, our fallen proclivity. We love to put the mask on and hide. Can anybody identify with that? Anybody feel squeezed either by the Lord or by life in general, and as a result of that, you want to just check out and go hide? Or like Jonah and like Scott Bull, you want to just curl up into a ball and you want to fall fast asleep and you want to be oblivious to the storm that's taking place around you. As I mentioned, we're going to continue on in the series of Jonah, and we've hit the third sermon now, and this morning we're going to look at verse 5 and verse 6, and then 9 more sermons to come just out of Jonah. Last week we had a guest pastor with Russell Jeffries, not Jeff Jeffries as was posted on the graphic, but Russell Jeffries. Russell did a phenomenal job. I loved listening to his sermon. But what you got out of Russell, you are not going to get out of me. So if you anticipated that, I am not going to be bouncing all over the place this morning. So you're just going to have to go with that, and we'll invite Russell back to take care of that fix another day. Let me pray, and then we're going to read the passage and jump in. Father, we humbly bow before you, and we come with hearts that are filled full of anxieties, hearts that are filled full of fears, and hearts that are filled full of things that we're rejoicing over. Lord, we acknowledge, as we have said over and over already this morning, that you are sovereign in control of all things. And so as your people, as your sons and your daughters, we come before you and sit and ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would be present and that you would teach us, that you would open our minds and our hearts, and that you would pour a deeper understanding of your grace into us. Father, your grace is unrelenting as we see in this book. And because of that, we give thanks and we say to you that we are grateful for your pursuit of us over and over and over. Jesus, would you teach us this morning? It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to read go all the way back to the beginning of the book and put it into its context and then stop and just focus on verses 5 through 6. So if you would, please read with me on the screen or in your own Bibles, but hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, which are just simply sailors, the sailors were afraid, and each one of them cried out to his own God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." There are three truths that I want to bring out of this passage, two that are specifically seen in these two verses. The third one, the third truth is going to jump us into the New Testament. But that first truth I want to highlight is simply this. The sailors, and I'm going to use sailors because I just don't like the word mariners. The sailors, sons of pagan gods, trembled at the Father's hand of great turmoil. Isn't it fascinating in this passage of Scripture that we see God use this word that they were afraid, and I'm going to use the word trembled, in the sense that they were shaken, they were distraught, they were horrified. And it's imperative that you and I put this in its right context. If it was you or I in that boat, we would have probably been hurling our breakfast or our lunch. We would have been sick. Non-sailors, non-professionals, caught in a storm that they were experiencing, and it would have rattled you and I to the core. Why do I say that? Because the text tells us that these professional sailors were deeply afraid. God's sovereign hand of great turmoil was upon them. In the preceding verses, we saw that God, because of Jonah's disobedience, because of his actions, God hurled a great storm onto that sea and caused the waves to go up and down and to buckle, so much so that they thought the ship was going to break apart. Imagine that. Professional sailors who probably cursed a lot, who probably smoked tobacco and spit if they had it back then, who probably drank in excess, and because of this storm, because of God's unrelenting grace on Jonah, God turned their world upside down, and the text tells us that they trembled. They were greatly afraid. And what's interesting to me, we know that they're pagan gods, that they're sons of pagan gods, because we're told that each one of them are crying out to their own God because they are absolutely desperate. They weren't crying out to the God, but they were each in their own right crying out to their own God, which paints a picture for us, which is kind of a truism in all of life, which is this: when life turns on us, most people become religious. What's that old saying from wartime? There are no atheists in the foxholes. And so we see in this passage these pagans, and I'm just assuming that they weren't faithful worshipers of whoever they called out to and cried out to as their deity, but because they were at the brink of death, the text tells us that they cried out because they were trembling. And what's interesting to me is the text also tells us that not only did these sailors just pray, but they did what? In order to lighten the load of the ship, they started throwing things overboard, which is interesting and a lesson for you and I, that when God begins to squeeze us and he's bringing in turmoil and hardship and discipline, God probably is trying to convince us, you need to lighten your load. Please hear this. That's not just a simple little moralistic lesson that we've learned from Jonah, we walk away. But it is a takeaway. That when God begins to squeeze us, And we rightly fear and tremble, as we're told in so many passages in the Old and in the New Testament. It provides an incredible opportunity for us at that moment to stop and take stock what in my life needs to go. Put it in its context. God has placed a very, very specific call on Jonah, which wasn't new to him. He had been a faithful prophet for years. And so he experiences this very specific call, and he runs the other way, and God squeezing him and causing those around Jonah to suffer the consequences of his disobedience. And God's calling all of them, perhaps you need to throw something away. Don't miss the irony here. The beauty of the Hebrew language. What did Russell talk about? He made a big deal about this for a while, that it was God, and if you read, and this is in the ESV version, if you read, God hurled, I think it's in verse 4, maybe verse 3, God hurled the wind at the sea, and it caused a great storm. Doesn't it paint a funny picture a little bit? Isn't that how the non-believing world responds to God when God hurls something at them? And by the way, it's not just the unbelieving world, is it? It's you and it's me. That when God's trying to get our attention and he hurls something at us, you and I often respond not by hurling back that which we should, but God hurls something at us, and just like the pagan sailors in the story, they hurled something back. Notice the irony there. They're crying out to their own God, but they're also hurling something at the one who actually did cause the storm. It's interesting to me, the amount of things in my life that I need to hurl, that I need to cut loose, that I need to let go. Because to the degree that we are holding on to things in this temporary life, things that are seen, to the degree that we hold on to them is the degree that we see and experience and taste the unseen, the holy. Does that make sense? What's fascinating, just real quick on this last point, is they're crying out to their own God. And we see this take place in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, which gives us instruction as to how you and I are to respond to when we see somebody and we're doing life with someone who's crying out for some relief. They're crying out to some unknown God. They're crying out to their own deity. In Acts chapter 17, we're told this, as Paul is meandering around the Areopagus, and Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found one of your idols in one of your altars with this inscription that said, 'To the unknown God.'" And then if you're not familiar with that story, Paul enters into a conversation with these deep philosophers to say, he's bringing value to them. "I see that you're religious. Now let me tell you about the one who's the creator of all things." In Paul's conversation with them, I go back to it, Acts chapter 17, and just walk through how he starts out with creation, and then he ends up with the resurrection. Because Paul wanted to capitalize, "I see that you are religious." Now circle back and compare that to Jonah for just a second. What do we have in Jonah? We don't have the Apostle Paul. Jonah doesn't see, "Oh my goodness, I see that you are all doing the very thing that I should be doing." Now, Jonah is fast asleep. He's checked out. He has the mask on. He's living in disobedience on the run. Here's the second truth that we want to look at. Jonah, so we first looked at the pagans, the sailors. Truth number two, Jonah, son of the living God, disregarded the Father's hand of great turmoil. Verse 5 tells us again, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. Why do you do that? Surely part of it could be he just simply had a desire to check out. I want to go hide. But here's also a truism in life, and we see this in Scripture, that when we're actively living in disobedience and we're on the run and we're rejecting God's sovereign control of our life, I'm not going to submit to your call, Lord. I want to do what I want to do. The Scriptures tell us that at times, not always, but at times God's heavy hand comes down upon us to some degree or another. And you know what that does? Go back and read Psalm 51 in David's own words. It zaps us of our energy. We lose all strength. We lose a desire to engage. We don't want to connect. We don't want to fellowship. We're just done. And we see that in Jonah. And instead of recognizing that the storm that is going on around him, oh, this is God trying to get my attention, and he's going to make these sailors around me suffer with me. Instead of recognizing that, which Jonah knew, he had been a faithful prophet for years to the kingdom of Israel. Jonah knew that, but instead of recognizing that, Jonah put the mask on. I don't want to live in the identity that I have in my Father, the Almighty God of creation, and I'm going to pretend that I'm somebody else. And he disregarded the call of God. when you look at that disregarded, Jonah overlooked God's call. He went the other way. Jonah marginalized God's call. He ran the other way. Jonah showed great apathy, even in the midst of God trying to wake him up. And he went the other way. Jonah snubbed God. Jonah ignored God. Jonah ignored and disregarded the king's rightful claim to his life. Have you ever disregarded something before? I'm fascinated with reading stuff on the internet, reading books, because I'm trying to constantly find something, redemptive material to use. And I'll never forget these two stories. In the last couple of years, I've come across these stories, and you may have as well. But there was a 26-year-old stuntman in China somewhere. And as a stuntman, what he loved to do, he had thousands and thousands of followers. He would go up onto tall buildings, disregarding the laws, and he would go and he would hang over, and he would get a video clip of himself hanging over, hundreds of feet in the air, disregarding the law of the land, disregarding the will of the owner of the buildings, because he had to sneak up there to go do stuff. A few years ago, or probably a year, year and a half ago, he disregarded the laws and common sense for the last time. 612 feet in the air, 620 feet, whatever, 62 stories up. He climbed out on an edge and was holding on while he's filming himself. And then his body started to weaken. And you see his feet trying to climb back up the wall, and he can't make it, and his feet are slipping. And the video, all of a sudden, he just drops out of the video. And then you assume for the next whatever long that would take, I don't know, 20, 30 seconds, and he fell to his death. He disregarded the law, and he just plain disregarded common sense. Did you hear about the gentleman who was at the zoo a year or two ago and he got drunk And he saw behind this fence all of these really big, beautiful kitties. And he decided to climb the fence because he wanted to go pet the kitties. Defying the law, defying the rules of the zoo, defying common sense. And he went and pet the kitties for the last time in his life. What are you doing today? What are you doing this week? What has God called you specifically to that you're disregarding? What obedience, what faithfulness has God pressing down on you? And here's the beauty of the gospel. It's not, sometimes it's just a very general call that everybody experiences. Go make disciples. But in addition to that, God caters his own will for our lives. And so often what he's pressing in on you is not what he's pressing in on your neighbor. And so how is God pressing in you? How is God bringing turmoil into your life? And the question is, are you facing that, standing humbly before the Almighty King? Or do you just want, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to enter into the suffering that he's calling me to. And so I want to put on a mask and forget my identity in Christ. And I want to check out and fall asleep. You know what's interesting to me? As each one of us are called to this obedience and as we're called to live in this faith, in this faith, living by faith. There's another story in the New Testament that we're reminded of where there were a group of guys who were with this one who said he is the anointed one. And three of them go off with him on this walk, and they come to this garden, and Jesus says to these three very specific and unique and beloved disciples, I want you to stay here, and I want you to pray for me, because my hour is coming, and I need you to pray for me. And so he leaves those three, and he walks away to go pray. And we're told that the turmoil that he is facing is so great that as he walks off to go and pray, that his sweat turns into blood dripping through the pores of his body. And so we see a third point, a third truth in this text. Although the pagans were religious but lost, and although Jonah, an unfaithful prophet who was fast asleep, you and I are not left without hope. Because the point of Jonah is for us to read that to some degree and say, or to see, there is an unfaithful son of God. And then after seeing that, saying, I am just like Jonah. Gosh, I would rather take a nap than go witness to my neighbor. Gosh, I would rather just veg out in the fall and watch college football than to go serve at a work day at church. We're unfaithful. We are Jonah. But we are not left without hope because of the good news of the gospel. And so unlike the sailors, unlike unfaithful Jonah, the third truth that we see, that we're reminded of in this passage is that there was one whose name was Jesus, who is the Son of God, who embraced the Father's hand of great turmoil on our behalf. The story of Jonah is a man on the run, but even more than that, Jonah is a story of God's unrelenting grace as he pursues his children to just pull us back a little bit. And we see that this ultimately takes place not then in that specific story, because as Russell pointed out last week, we don't know what the end of the story is. We know that God was, as Jonah predicted, he was merciful and compassionate and gracious. And we saw a prophet who sat under a tree and was angry. So we don't know what the story ends for Jonah, but what we do know is that we have one who entered in on your behalf and on my behalf and said, you struggle with wearing the mask. You struggle with wanting to fall asleep as the disciples did. But out of my grateful love for you, I won't do that. In Christ, we have one who did simply that which we could not do and often that we just simply don't want to do. We see this story unfolding in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and 42, 32 through 42. Just hear a few of these lines. And if you've heard this story 100 times, don't check out. Hear them again. This is a story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 35, we see, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. Is that any sense of how great the turmoil inside him as to what is going to happen? We see in a couple verses below that, where Jesus actually prays, when he falls to the ground and prays, please remove this cup from me. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't want to go to the cross. And it wasn't the physical pain that he was afraid of. It was the weight of his Father's wrath that was going to be pushed heavily down upon him. And so Jesus prays, remove this cup from me. But then immediately follows that by saying, yet not what I will, but what you will. Father, I don't want to do this, but if this is your plan, let's do it. Because I want to be in perfect submission and obedience to your will. So not my will, but what you will. And he came in the very next words. After he has this incredible time of prayer with the Father, he walks back to his disciples. And the text tells us he finds them sleeping. Why are we told in the gospel stories that the three most beloved disciples are found sleeping at Jesus' greatest time and greatest need? Because that's exactly what you and I would do. And I love how Jesus responds to them. Well, let's back up. He goes on to scold them in verse 38, where he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And then verse 40, and again, he came back and he found them one more time sleeping. For their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to them a third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Just think about this for a second. If those were your kids, your children, and three times they've not done what you've asked them, three times they've disobeyed, and they've fallen asleep on the job, what would you say if you would have been that Jesus at that moment? How would have you responded? I love the grace that we see here. Three times he finds them asleep, and Jesus just simply says to them, rise, get up, let us be going. There's no more scolding, there's no more tit-for-tat, quid pro relationship. Jesus recognized in his own mind and heart at that very moment, this is why I'm here. Because they're asleep on the job, which is kingdom work. Jonah was asleep. The disciples were asleep. How about you when your coworkers right in front of you are filled with anger and despair. There's outbursts on a daily basis around you at work. You hear it, you see the despair in them, and you're asleep. How about you have conversations with your neighbors, and you see that they're chasing the American dream, and they're caught up in all of the politics of today, and they're consumed with it, and they have no peace, no hope, no joy, and they're spewing it in front of you. Listen, you're listening to them cry out to what is their God, the political party of the day, and we're asleep. How about our children who are living out in front of us, weighed down with our demands and our expectations because we don't want them to do what we did, and so we're going to be hard, heavy-handed upon them. And we see the lostness in their eyes and we hear it in their voice, and we're asleep. How about this last one for you married folks? You hear your spouse crying out for more of you, and you're asleep. And God's bringing turmoil into that relationship through your spouse, and you're asleep. Here's the good news. Jesus knew all of that. Jesus knew that you were going to fall asleep on the job. He knew you were going to fall asleep. He knew I was going to fall asleep. He knew that I and you were going to hurt people and disappoint people, and that there would be collateral damage of other people's lives around us because of our disobedience. Jesus knew that, and he came running to the cross to bear the weight of your sin and my sin. And so we have this sense of, I don't want to be asleep anymore. And through God's help and his Spirit living in me, I don't have to be asleep anymore. And I can arise and wake up and go and follow and deny myself. We do have that ability within him, or him living in us. But even greater than that, we have the truth of the beauty of the gospel that says, this is what your Father desires out of you. But if and when you don't, it is finished. The price has been paid. Just real quickly, lastly, there's a whole other group in here. And it may be few of us, I don't know. It may be the majority of us, where at this point you are thinking in your heart, ain't talking to me because I ain't sleeping. I'm Johnny on the spot. I'm always ready to go. I'm always ready to serve. And so there's this sense in this passage that we need to be reminded, because of the gospel, because of what we see in Jonah, that the good shepherd is not just wandering around looking for sheep who are asleep like the three disciples. The good shepherd is one who also wanders around looking for the one who is so proud of the fact that he's not asleep. He's also looking for the self-righteous older brother who never falls asleep and in fact does everything that the Father has commanded. Jesus is wandering around looking for the one who is running to live in disobedience and licentiousness. And Jesus is wandering around looking for the older brother who's living in self-reliance, who's living in self-righteousness, who's living in, I'm so proud of how I respond to the call of active kingdom work compared to the rest of the people in the church. Which one are you? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your kindness to us. We're grateful that you are a God who, with great relentless tenacity, pursues after us. Jesus, we acknowledge that we would be lost apart from you. So thank you for the promise that you will finish the work that you started in us. May our lives be a pleasing aroma in your sight and in the presence of our neighbors who need to see and hear and touch and experience the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.